Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 in your Bible. There's a Bible in the back of a seat in front of you. We're actually going to do what you call a topical message, which is a little bit unusual around here. Almost always, we start from a text, and we read that text, and we try to see what is God saying to us in this passage, like we did all the way through Genesis, for example. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in a topical message, which means that we're going to take a topic of the Bible, and so we'll be going here and there in the Bible. I'm going to start by reading this passage from Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I'll say a little bit more about this series in a minute. But we will start with the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Riveting text of Scripture. It's all the Word of God. It's God speaking to us. Let's hear the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Father, we're gathered here. Whatever the story, whatever the backstory that God is here, whatever our day before now has been like, our week, we're here, Lord, and I praise you that we can gather here in your presence, and I thank you for everyone who's come. And now we need to hear from you. We come to seek you, Lord, to seek to know you. You're the one who says here, it's not about riches or wisdom or power. It's about you. It's about knowing you. And we recognize that we need to know you. Lord, teach us about yourself, that our knowledge of you may be more complete and our lives may be shaped accordingly. This we ask. We wait for you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So here's an item from the London Telegraph, London, England, December 3, 2013. A teenager was found wandering around the city of Coventry who doesn't know his name or his age or what country he was born in. A charity worker who met him and talked to the boy said he might as well have fallen from the sky. He was at a bus station and he heard someone speaking in a language he understood. And that's how he made the connection with the charity people, and eventually the story got on the newspaper. He was thought to be the victim of trafficking, but he's not able to describe what has happened to him. All he had in his possession was a letter from an attorney saying he was stateless. He's thought to have fled a house in London. He told the charity staff he got on a bus in London and arrived in Coventry. He doesn't know how long he's been in the UK. He might be in his late teens or early 20s. He speaks Urdu, Hindi, and basic English. He's been kept in a house in London where he wasn't allowed to go outside, did not go to school. He thinks he came to the UK when he was 6 years old because he says that's what the lady in the house told him. But when we gently ask what had gone on in the house, They said he became very nervous and as of now has said nothing. Now that intriguing and troubling story was published 2.5 years ago, and I've not been able to find out any update to know what has happened to this young man since then, December of 2013. But I think what a profound, profound thing not to know who you are. That's one of the most basic parts of life, is the knowledge of yourself. And to not know who you are, how could you make relationships? How could you make friends? Someone says to you, well, so tell me about yourself. I don't know anything about myself. Where do you go with that? To not know yourself would be devastating. In fact, I can only think of one thing that would be more devastating, one ignorance that would be more devastating than the ignorance of who you are, and that's the ignorance of who God is. I can think of only one knowledge more important than knowing yourself, and that's to know God. After all, even if you didn't know yourself, you didn't know anything about your background, I believe you could rebuild your life to some degree. That seems like it would be possible if this young man has been able to make some connections with caring, loving people who come around him. He could rebuild his life to some degree. It seems like that could happen. But that's not true for a person who doesn't know God. If you don't know God, you can't rebuild your life. You can't build your life to start with. In fact, I would suggest not knowing who you are is a small problem compared to not knowing who God is. And by the same token, to know God, to truly know God, is better than anything else in the world. That's really what we read in Jeremiah 9 that I just read. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And of course, we still look at those kind of people with something like awe today. A person of great power or wealth or intellectual ability, the academics, the politicians, the business people of wealth, those are the ones who are admired and looked up to. And God says, none of that is important as this one thing, and this is available to everybody. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So for the rest of the summer, for the next 5 weeks between here and Labor Day, we're going to think together about God. Today we're starting a new series. We're calling it, So You Think You Know God. And each Sunday in August after today, we're going to study one of God's attributes. On each Sunday, we're going to study one of God's characteristics or attributes. Next week, self-existence answers the question, where did God come from? Then infinity, how big is God? Eternity, how long is God around? And finally, the $64 theological word is his immutability, which means his unchangeableness. So that's what we're going to do in August. And I wonder, when you hear that, what you're thinking. Well, come on, preacher, we hear about God every Sunday around here. What are you talking about? Maybe you're thinking, do I really need to show up then for the 4 Sundays in August to learn about God? What's the big deal about knowing about God? That's exactly the question I want to answer today to start this series. What's the big deal of knowing about God? You may think you already know God. After all, you are in church, and that's good. I'm glad you are. But plenty of people sit in church week after week and never really get to know God. Western Seminary theology professor Todd Miles says the greatest need of the church is to be God-centered. We live in a day when we structure our worship service sort of around a hypothetical man out there rather than around a holy and awesome God. So yes, even in church, it's possible to be ignorant of God. And if that's true in the church, it certainly is true in the culture. And you live in the culture. You don't live in a cave in a desert somewhere. You live in the culture. You live in a world that increasingly denies the importance of God. I'm going to show you another quote from another observer, another theologian. His name is David Wells. He wrote a book called God in the Wasteland. And he says, it is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. He has become unimportant. Many people consider him less interesting than television. His commands less authoritative than their appetites. His judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news. And his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. His truth is no longer welcome in our public discourse. The fundamental problem in the church today is not inadequate technique, insufficient organization, or antiquated music. The fundamental problem is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment too benign. His gospel too easy. And his Christ is too common. Wow. I think he hits very close to the mark. And so that is behind this move by Pastor Bart and yours truly to consider something about God in a special level in the month of August. Again, one attribute each Sunday in August. But today, we want to answer a more general question, a prior question, if you will. What's the big deal about knowing God? Is it really a big deal? Does it really make a difference to know God? To truly know him, not just know about him. And so I want to treat that question in four parts. And here's the first. Ignorance of God leads to death. Ignorance of God is the worst thing that can happen to a person. It's very, very dangerous to live in ignorance of God. That's what the Bible presents to us. And one of the clearest examples comes to us very early in the story. We just wrapped up Genesis. The very next book is Exodus. And in Exodus, we read about a guy who shows up whose name is Moses. And God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And what does Moses say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. What does Pharaoh say in response? He says no. He does say no. And he elaborates on that no. This is what Pharaoh says. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And I will not let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. And that was true. He was at least speaking the truth. I do not know the Lord. But he came to regret his ignorance of God. In fact, immediately after saying that, Pharaoh started on a journey of getting to know God. You could say it that way. He came to know God much better. By the end of the story, he had a much more accurate picture of God. He knew that God was in charge of Egypt. He was the Pharaoh. He was the supreme human ruler, but it's God who was in charge of Egypt. And he and his people suffered tremendously. Frogs everywhere, gnats, flies, lice, profound darkness, and all of that to culminate in the death of every firstborn. Pharaoh was learning about God all through that, but as far as we know, he really never came to know God. We really don't know. Maybe in his final moments he did. Maybe as he saw the waters of the Red Sea crashing in on him and his army. Maybe as he quickly drew his last breath and held it as long as he could until the salt water filled his lungs. Did he remember his first response to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord." Ignorance of God leads to death. God, after all, think about this, God is the most real thing there is. Stacked up against everything else, it's as if everything else weren't fully real. It is real. Of course, the universe and the creation is real. But compared to God, it's a faint sort of reflection. God is the most real thing there is. To deny the reality of God is very dangerous. And yet people still do that today. Here's a couple of famous examples. Richard Dawkins, the evolutionary biologist, he wrote a book, The God Delusion. A supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist. And belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion, a persistent false belief held in the face of strong contradictory evidence. He went on to quote another writer, "When one person suffers from a delusion, it is called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it is called religion." John Lennon, "God is a concept by which we can measure our pain. I don't believe in magic. I don't believe in I Ching. I don't believe in Bible. I don't believe in Tarot. I don't believe in Hitler. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in me. Yoko and me. And that's reality." I think of something Jesus prayed his last night before he went to the cross. "Oh, righteous Father, the world does not know thee." The world does not know you, God. And some people in church do not know God. I want to be careful here, but Billy Graham. Remember Billy Graham? Of course you remember Billy Graham. You remember one thing he said? I often quote this, or sometimes quote this. "Being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car." So, don't, again, it's a great place to start. Please, please. Church is a great place to get to know God. It's just that there's more than just sitting in a pew to knowing God. Even among churchgoers are people who don't know God, and that's dangerous. Ignorance of God leads to death. That brings me then to the second point. The knowledge of God leads to life. To know God is to live. In Acts chapter 9, we see an example of this. In Acts chapter 9, we meet a man named Saul who will become known by Paul, the great apostle, the preeminent apostle. And his story begins, there's a little bit mention of him before Acts chapter 9, but the biggest chunk of his story begins right here in Acts chapter 9, and it's illustration of the fact that the knowledge of God leads to life. Acts chapter 9. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and ask him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Imagine that, persecution of Christians in Syria. That's what we're reading here. "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do.'" Now, here was a man who thought he knew God. You see, he was very, very zealous about serving God. And that way, he's the opposite of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "I don't know God." Saul believed that he did know God. But then he met him. He met God. He met Jesus Christ on the road. And this discovery for Saul became the beginning of a whole new life. On the Damascus Road, Saul met Jesus in his life was completely and forever changed. What happened that day changed the rest of his life. If you keep reading, I mean, this was a huge deal. It's in the book of Acts three times, because two times he tells somebody else about it. The last time is in Acts chapter 26, and he's standing before King Agrippa, and he says in Acts 26, verse 12, I won't read the whole thing, but let's drop in the middle of what he's talking about to King Agrippa, and he says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who had journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Before Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a man of influence and pedigree. He was very religious, very zealous. But after he came to know God, he realized that none of that stuff matters. Stacked up against knowing God, none of that pedigree. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And none of that mattered, he said, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And we just sang this in this song. It comes from Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. Paul understood that the knowledge of God leads to life and nothing else comes close. And why is that true? Why does the knowledge of God lead to life? Why do we say that? Because every human is born dead. I know that sounds a little strange because our birth is the beginning of life, but the Bible teaches us that we're born in sin, and in sin we are dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul would go on to write to the Ephesians, you were dead. But God made us alive together with Christ. God is the only one who can bring you to life. And he does it, as we're going to see in a minute, through Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you. There's only one true God. He's your creator. He's the source of human life. He's the source of all life, but especially of human life, because humans are imago Dei, made in his image. You bear the image of God, and yet you can't live until you know him. Until you know him, you are dead, and he's the only one who can help you with that. He's the only one who can give you life. Here's one way to think about it. If you have a heart problem, you need a cardiologist. If you have a particular heart problem with the electrical system of your heart, if you get diagnosed with atrial fibrillation, only an electrophysiologist can help you. If you're diagnosed with diabetes, you need an endocrinologist. And we could tick off all of the conditions and all of the people who you need to help you. But all of that is just to say, if you're human, the only one who can save you, the only one who can give you life is God. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And some of you, like me, can remember the day when that life first struck you. I well remember the day when I first recognized who God is and who I am. It was 59 years ago. I met God through the person of Jesus Christ. I obviously was very young. I didn't know much, but I knew that I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I knew I was guilty, and one had died in my place. And if I repented and trusted in Him, new life awaited me. I remember that day clearly. God gave me new life. Which brings me right to my third point. We know God through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God comes to us through Jesus. Only by knowing Jesus can we know God. There's many places where we see that, and we're going to see more than one. But I think of another epistle of Paul that he wrote to the Corinthians. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We are in darkness. God, the one who said, "Let there be light," Paul says that's a kind of a little figure that God is going to do something else. He's going to let the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine in us. The knowledge of the glory of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was sitting by a well? We read this account in John chapter 4. The Bible says he and his disciples were traveling, and it was about midday, and he was tired. And he sat down by the well, and all of his disciples went into the city to buy food. And he's sitting there alone. And of course, a divine appointment has already been set up, because a woman comes by herself in the middle of the day to draw water. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." And whoa, you just don't do that. A man talk to a woman in that culture. And she said, "Why is it that you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan?" And they start this conversation, and she begins to push back. But Jesus loves her. Jesus wants her to find the truth of the one who's talking to her. She doesn't know who he is. And this is something he says to her. This is where this knowing comes in. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now that's a very, very interesting thing for him to say. If you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Beloved, if you read the Gospels carefully, you will see Jesus saying very unusual things. Things that nobody else ever said about themselves. He consistently did. He consistently pointed to himself as the source of life. He said things like, "To know me is to know the Father." No other religious leader does that, ancient or modern. They're always pointing to someone else. Jesus made it all about himself. I mean, there was a religious leader that came along just before Jesus. We call him John the Baptist. He was a religious leader in his own right. He had his own disciples. He never talked that way. He said twice, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals." As for Jesus, he was always making it about himself. "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now my point is this. Here's my point. The knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ. We know God through Jesus Christ. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see him saying that over and over. All of that I just read, all of them come from the Gospel of John. John recorded. Jesus said these words. Jesus gave this testimony about himself. John wrote it down. We read it here. And then years later, when John wrote his first epistle, he summed all of this up. He summed all of this up. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Remember at the very beginning, I read Jeremiah 9, let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And John says, the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Jeremiah was pointing to Jesus when he said that. Hundreds of years before Jesus lived. The knowledge of God comes through Jesus. Now there's one more answer to this question. What's the big deal about knowing God? This would not be complete if I didn't close with this note, because upon a day, perfect knowledge of God will be ours. We will know God fully. The knowledge of God will bring a new reality. And our sister Jean read this to us, Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to just go back and read the last four verses of that. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Amazing picture here. It seems impossible. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we're reading here, of course, the prophet's prediction of a future day, the restoration of all things. Eden will be restored. The first Eden became corrupted by a serpent. Did you see the references here to the serpents? They'll be tamed. The little children will play around them, because God is going to restore all of the creation. It will all be renewed. Just as Jesus says, I think almost the last word of Jesus, maybe the very last word of Jesus in the Bible, behold, I am making all things new. That's what the prophet is describing here. And it's all based on, grounded in one thing, the knowledge of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And so that we see just how complete this is, he goes on, just as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea? How do the waters cover the sea? How much of the sea is covered by water? Do you see his point? It will be a comprehensive, abundant blessing based on the knowledge of the Lord. Yes, in our lives here, we can get to know God, and we must press on to do that with the hope that on a day to come, that knowledge will be so complete, and more than just knowledge, because what the knowledge of the Lord, what the perfect knowledge of the Lord brings is glory and joy and peace and abundance. And shalom, that Hebrew word that speaks of a comprehensive whole life blessing, all of that from the knowledge of the Lord. God is that great. The road to life begins by knowing Him through Jesus Christ. And a day is coming of a perfection of knowledge that will utterly transform everything we know, that will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Praise be to God. So on your bulletin, over on the right side at the top, there's a verse of Scripture. I want to give you this verse now, here at the end. You might think, that's great, Pastor. What does that have? How do I fit into that? Give me something to take away. Here it is. Here it is. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So let us press on to know the Lord. Beloved, I urge you to seek to know the Lord. You may need to meet the Lord for the first time. You may have known the Lord for years. Seek Him. Seek to know the Lord. Respond to His gracious call. If you've never done that, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thanks be to Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which Thou hast won for us, for all the pains and insults which Thou hast borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly, day by day." Amen.